to preaching some meetings, and boy, folks got to wanting him to come till he got to preaching on that right there. Nobody wanted him to come after that. Two places in the country still wants him to come. Well, I guess this is three now. We'll see if he ever comes back. That's not a very desired message that he just preached. But we need it. You get to the mission field, and you get in the spiritual warfare of Ephesians 6, you better know the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Amen.
All right, we're going to look now this morning in John chapter 14, verse number 15. There'll be some repercussions from that message. You'll be traveling around the country and somebody's going to ask you some questions about it. Say, is this what they believe up there, word for the world? So you better decide what you believe. Those of you that are still skeptical, you might sometime just take that word filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 4 in your Strong's Concordance, and you'll see that those are two different words, filled. The word filled in verse 2 is a different word from the word filled in verse 4. One of them's the inward, one of them's the outward. Look it up in Strong's. All right, John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, now we've taught one morning on obedience as children from Ephesians 6. And then yesterday we taught on obedience to your pastor from Hebrews 13. And this morning we'll just talk about obedience to God's commands. Obedience to God. Obedience to God. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. I'll read a few verses of Scripture. It's going to take your mind a few minutes to switch gears. You noticed that? First John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, the commands of God are a blessing. They're not to cramp your style, but the commands of God are to help you to be that happy child that I taught about the day before yesterday. You want to be happy? Just obey the commands of God. If God says, thou shalt not, the best way to be happy is don't do it. The world has the idea the way to be happy is go against the commands of God and go out here and have fun. So they go out here and commit adultery thinking they're going to have fun. And instead, their home gets destroyed, their life gets destroyed, their children grow up without a mom or without a dad, all this because they're going to have fun. That's not fun, friend. That's a deception from the devil. The commands of God are not grievous. They are beneficial. They are a blessing. They are a joy. They are a delight. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Now this is just pretty strong right here. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now there's a common thread that runs through those three scripture references, John 14, 15, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And that common thread is, you can prove that you love God. You can prove it. People can know whether you love God or whether you don't love God. You can prove your love for God. You say, how do you prove that you love God? By keeping his commandments. You do what he says, you're proving I love him. You don't prove that you love him when you sing, I love him, I love him. That does not prove that you love him. A lot of people can do that who do not love him. But the proof that you love him is that you keep his commandments. That's the proof. All right, let's go back to the illustration of the home. How does a child prove that they love their parents? By being obedient. An obedient child is not only a happy child, but an obedient child is a loving child. The child who is the most obedient is the child who is the most loving. Now, a lot of people will not believe that, but I say again, the Scripture bears it out that we prove our love for God by our obedience. So the illustration will run true. A child proves their love for their parents by their obedience. Disobedience reveals a lack of love. Probably every pastor in here has preached a funeral where some folks of the family, some members of the family would pass by the casket, and I mean such weeping and wailing you've never heard in all your life. I mean, they'll try to crawl in the casket with that loved one so they can prove to everybody how much they loved them. That's not the proof. The proof is what you do when they were alive. The rule of thumb is the more they carry on at the graveyard, the less they loved them. That's the general rule of thumb. That guilt is what's causing them to do all this hugging and kissing of this corpse, this piece of clay, this dust. Guilt is what causes them to do that. Love helps them to, love will cause them to realize, this is not my mother. My mother is gone. Love will help them to see that, and love has removed the guilt because love was obedient during their life. Disobedience brings guilt, and the guilt is what brings most of that grief. In the sense of, well, that would be a poor choice of word. It wouldn't be grief, but all that carrying on, how that be? It's not grief, it's just carrying on. A lot of it's just tradition. They've seen other people do that, so they think that's the way you're supposed to do it. And the more you carry on, the more that shows your love. That's a heathen tradition. That's the way they do it in New Guinea. They sit up for days and weep and wail and carry on. Oh, that's the way they do it in eastern Kentucky. Amen, Brother Tom? Where they're superstitious and full of tradition. And that's the way a lot of Baptists do it. Because they think they're going to deceive everybody into believing how much they loved that individual. Obedience is the proof of your love. When the Lord Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the proof that you love him is your obedience to that command. Love is what motivates us to keep God's commands. The amount and the fervency with which you keep his commands is the amount with which you love him. Okay, I'm going to talk first of all about the portion of love. How much are we to love God? Matthew 22, verse 36. R.A. Torrey said, this is the first verses you need to go to when you're winning souls. His book, How to Win Men to Christ, he said, this is where you start. Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, how much are we to love God? Verse 37, with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. Torrey said the reason you go here first when you're winning souls is some people have a hard time believing that they're a sinner. He said, but if you'll go to this verse right here, most people will realize, well, I don't love him with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. And so he said, that's where you start to convince men that they have come short of the great commandment. The most important commandment of all they have broken. And when you break the most important, surely those lesser important ones will also go broken. So love is that great commandment. It's what proves our love for the Lord. Our obedience proves that love for the Lord. And really, when you think about it, it's a blessing that the Lord would make the great commandment such an easy one to keep. It's not hard to love God. Why, he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son for us. We love him because he first loved us. It's not hard to love God. I find our Heavenly Father very easy to love, don't you? It's not hard to love God, for God is love. Love is a delight. God could have required, as some folks in India believe, that you throw your babies to the river, to the crocodiles. He could have required that. He was God. He could have required that. But he didn't require that. He simply required you to love him with all your heart. He could have required you to make all kinds of sacrifices. He could have required for you to crawl on your hands and knees for miles and offer so many prayers for so many days like they do in some Catholic countries, Mexico, South America. God could have required that, he being God, but he did not require that. He just simply said, love me with all your heart. Could he have picked an easier commandment for us to keep? We ought to love him. He could have required that you go to hell for a while and somebody pay you out or pray you out. He could have required that. But he didn't require that. He just said, love me with all your heart. The privilege of love. 1 John 4:19. I may have already quoted this one. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What a privilege it is to love God. What a privilege. 1 John 2, verse 15. We'll look at the priority of love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're to see that we are to love God as opposed to loving the world. The priority of loving God is to be greater than loving the world. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. The love for God is to be over the love for the world. The love for God is to be over the love for your family. This one's a little bit difficult. Well, I guess the last one was a little bit difficult. That world will crowd in there if you don't watch it. Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father. You know, people hate that word hate, don't they? I'm talking about King James Bible-believing people hate that word hate. They say, we believe the 1611. I notice a lot of them like to change that word.
Right.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
I say, now what that means is you love less.
Come on.
You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Of course, they don't believe in changing the Bible unless they want to. I think what it is, they don't want you changing it, but it's okay for them to change it. Where they see fit. They'll criticize that guy for going to the Greek and the Hebrew and making it say something it doesn't say, but they don't mind taking the English and making it say something it doesn't say. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. That's pretty strong preaching there, Lord. That's pretty strong preaching. I would assume that the Holy Ghost had sufficient vocabulary. He could have used a different word than hate if he'd have wanted to. Isn't that what we believe? Men removed by the Holy Ghost and wrote it down? And it's preserved to us, purified 7 times, and we still got it perfect. Isn't that what we believe?
Amen.
Let's read it again. I'm talking about how much you love God. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's just a pretty tough verse of scripture right there. I may not have all the answers to it, so let me just quote Brother Earl Hughes for a minute. Many of you know Brother Earl Hughes. Okay, so most of you will get this since you know Brother Earl. Well, Earl said he was praying about that verse of scripture one day, and he said, Lord, that's hard preaching right there in Luke 14, 26. He said, that's hard preaching. And he said, I know, Lord, when you said hate, you meant hate. He said, I know that's what you meant. And he said, Lord, I'll be real honest with you. I don't understand that. And he said, Lord, I have a hard time hating my father and hating my mother. Hating my lovely wife. Hating my precious children. He said, I have a hard time with that. But he said, Lord, you said I had to if I was going to be your disciple. So he said, Lord, even though it breaks my heart. And old Brother Earl just started crying. He said, even though it breaks my heart. He said, I'm just going to take it by faith. Do what you said. Obey your command. Lord, I want to be your disciple. He said his heart just broke. He thought about hating his father, hating his mother, hating his wife,
hating his children, hating his brethren he preached with. He said, but when I received it by faith, he said, my lovely Lord gave me a love for them like I'd never had before. Did you get that, brother? You know what I think it is? I think we're afraid of the commands of God. And because we can't see it, or because we can't understand it, or because it doesn't make sense to us, we'll reject that command and say, I'll not have that. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe God expects me to do that. But I believe if you'll take the old mountain preacher's advice and example and just say, Lord, but you got to mean it, you know, down here. You got to mean it. You can't just give this thing lip service. If you'll receive that thing by faith, he might give you more love for your family than you've ever had before. But you got to go by that gate of hate before you can get down the trail of love. I believe the old mountain preacher had something right there. I'm talking about the priority of love. You're not to love the world. You're not to love your family. Even your own life also. Then God knows how to give you what you need. John 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You're to hate your life. Now, to me, that's the easiest one of the three. It might be different for other people, but I'm just telling you, to me, that's the easiest one of the three. I have no problem hating my sorry life. First John chapter 2 again. There's a prerequisite to love, and that is, for you to love him, you must know him. Verse 3, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You must know him to love him, but if you do know him, you can't help but love him. For the Holy Ghost will reveal his love for you. He'll reveal his wisdom. He'll reveal his holiness. He'll reveal his mercy and his grace. And God will use the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to kindle that love in our hearts that causes us to love God and then to desire to keep his commands. His commands won't be a problem. They won't be grievous. They won't be a burden if that love is kindled in your heart, and that love says, here am I, Lord, send me. Why, it'll be a blessing to love him. It'll be a blessing to serve him. Love will cause you to delight yourself in the Lord. For love is that grace that will outlast all other graces. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He said, though I have faith to remove all mountains and have not charity, he said, I am nothing. I think we get the idea that the greatest graces are faith. Because we all would like to have faith so we can do great things for God. We get to thinking faith is the greatest attribute for the Christian. Or maybe we think power is the greatest attribute for a Christian.
We hear somebody preaching about power, and you know what we get to thinking? I want that power. Well, that's good. Maybe. Depends on why you want it. What are you going to do with it if He gives it to you? You say, well, why hasn't the Lord given me His power? Maybe He knows what you're going to do with it. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't like to put His power on people and then them abuse that power. Use it for their own selfish purpose. So the Lord. But I say that love is that grace that will last through all eternity. Our faith one day will be turned aside. But that love will keep on going throughout eternity. Again, if I could quote Preacher Hughes, he said, love is the main ingredient in the Christian life. He said, let me illustrate that this way. He said, I have a little grandson, he said, that loves pumpkin pie. And he said, my wife just enjoys watching that boy eat pumpkin pie. He said, he likes it with some of that whipped cream on top of it. Loves that pumpkin pie. So he said, my wife said one day, I'm going to fix enough pumpkin pies to just fill that boy up when he comes over here. And she made her several of those pumpkin pies, and the boy came over there to the house one day, and she said, come in here, and called his name and sit down there at the table. And she shoved one of those fresh, warm pumpkin pies under his nose, had that whipped cream all over it, and said, I just want you to eat as much of this as you want. He said, you mean the whole pie's just for me? She said, yes, the whole pie's just for you. Said his face lit up. He got him a spoon, and he dug right down in the middle of that pumpkin pie, put that thing in his mouth, and said, made the awfulest face. And she said, let me see that pie. And she stuck a spoon in it and took a bite, and she made an awful face. She said, I forgot the sugar. Now, Brother Earl said, in pumpkin pie, that sugar is the main ingredient. Could I say this, fundamentalist? Amen. Independent Baptist? Yeah. Bible believers? If you're not careful, you'll leave out the main ingredient in your preaching. It'll look good. It'll be bitter to the taste. I mean, that man that jumps up and beats his chest and talks about how he preached and nobody could take his preaching because people just can't take the Bible nowadays. Friend, he's wrong. Amen. People can take Bible preaching, but they don't like that bitter preaching. That's what they don't like. They'll take the Bible if it's got the sugar in it. But if you leave out the love, friend, you leave out the main ingredient, and they don't want that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want it either. Amen. Amen. You say, well, if they'll preach the Bible, they can't preach me out. Well, I might just sit there and clench my teeth. But I'm going to do my best not to swallow any of that bitter stuff. I don't care who's preaching. I don't like that bitter preaching. The proper kind of proof of our love. What proves that you love Him? Number one, you will desire Him. When you love Him. Psalm 42, verse 2.
lot of this stuff that goes under the name of Bible preaching nowadays is nothing more than an exercise of the flesh. Whether it has a Bible in its hand or whether it has a Playboy magazine in its hand, flesh is still flesh. Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I say the proof of our love is that we desire Him. Number two, the proof of our love, we cannot be satisfied in anything without Him. Nothing will satisfy us if God is not in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon could bear testimony to that. He tried everything. But he found out that without God, it's all vanity of vanities, no matter what it is. Now, missionary, when you get to the mission field, you'll find out that even being a missionary is vanity of vanities without Him. Preaching is vanity of vanities without Him. A home is vanity of vanities without Him. A church is vanity of vanities without Him. I mean, Solomon tried, chapter 1, verse 3, he tried labor. Chapter 1, verse 13, he tried wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 14, he tried works. See that word works, verse 14? Chapter 1, verse 16, he had great experience. What was his great experience? Vanity of vanities without God. Chapter 1, verse 18, he increaseth knowledge. That's vanity of vanities without God. Chapter 2, verse 1, pleasure. That's vanity of vanities without God. Chapter 2, verse 2, laughter. What is laughter without God? He said, it is mad. Amen. Did you ever hear people just, I mean, they're just laughing. Just breaking out laughing for no apparent reason. What vanity of vanities. Hey, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, he built him a house. He didn't just build one house, he builded houses, plural. I guess he had a summer home and a winter home. He planted vineyards, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 5, he made gardens. He said, I know what I need. I need a garden, something I can work in with my hands here. And, you know, I'm kind of getting retired. I need something to keep me occupied. I'll work in the garden. It's vanity of vanities without God. His orchards, chapter 2, verse 7, he got servants to do all the work. Chapter 2, verse 7, he had great possessions. Still vanity of vanities. Chapter 2, verse 8, the treasure of kings. Chapter 2, verse 8. Music, that's what we need. We need more music in this thing, he said. He got all kind of music instruments and singers and said, we'll have us a hold down. That'll make us happy. It's not good without God.
Amen.
And so on the chapter goes. I mean, so on the book goes. But I believe that's enough to illustrate the point. If you love God, you cannot be satisfied in anything that leaves God out. We preach a lot about separation. You know, really, the whole point of separation is get rid of everything that doesn't have God in it. Well, should I get rid of this? Well, is God in it? That'd narrow the field, wouldn't it?
The whole purpose of separation is get rid of all this stuff that God's not in, so that now we can love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Amen. That's the purpose of separation. And when we love God, the world will see that we love God, and they'll say, man, these people are different. It's not so much how we dress, where we go and where we don't go, as it is our love for God. It's this, that your love for God cannot stay red hot if you're going to these places you shouldn't go and doing these things that you shouldn't do. It smothers out that love. And obedience is the proof of that love. The proof of our love is that we'll desire Him, and we cannot be satisfied in anything without Him. And number three, we will despise anything or anybody that would cause any kind of a separation between us and our God. If going to visit your relatives causes you to get away from God, you may have to quit visiting your relatives. If going to a particular church causes you to get further away from God, you may have to consider changing churches. Psalm 119, verse 128 talks about every false way. Isaiah 59:2 talks about sin that separates between us and God. 1 John 2:3, we're going to have to despise every disobedience. Matthew 6:22 talks about a single eye. You're going to have to avoid every distraction that might separate you from God. Every distraction. Have a single eye. An eye that's on the Lord. An eye that's on God. This world has all kinds of distractions. This flesh will offer you all kinds of distractions. And every distraction will lead you away from God as opposed to the things of God leading you to God. Despise anything or anybody that would cause a separation between you and your God. There again, when you preach separation, don't get so bogged down in the things that you forget the purpose for the separation. And it's to get us close to God. Some people don't like separation because they've looked at people who are separated and how hard and uncaring they are. And the reason they call us Pharisees and legalists a lot of time because of our separation is because of the attitude that we take this separation with. If you're not careful, you really will have the attitude of the Pharisees. And you will be looking down your nose at somebody that picks up their couch on the Sabbath day and walks away with it. The proof of our love is that we will grieve over what grieves the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 158. And I'm for separation. Don't get the idea that I'm not in favor of separation. I'm definitely in favor of separation. Your love for God will not stay right without separation. It won't stay right. Psalm 119, verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. The things that grieve God will grieve you if you love the Lord. And if you see folks that don't keep God's word, it will grieve you even as it grieves the Lord. Verse 136 of the same chapter. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. He didn't say he was getting mad. His heart's breaking. What happens when you see folks that won't keep the law of God? Does it make you mad or does it break your heart? You get to your mission field, wherever you're going, and you see the people, and they have no knowledge of the Word of God and no regard for the commands of God and seemingly no desire to do what God says. Is that going to get you aggravated and frustrated and mad, or is it going to break your heart? ought to grieve over what grieves the Lord. Licentiousness grieves the Lord. Laziness grieves the Lord. Luxury grieves the Lord. What proves your love? When we speak His praises to others. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. If you love Him, you'll want to tell somebody else how wonderful He is. You know that'd make a difference in your witnessing. Instead of the attitude of telling people off or getting the best of them in an argument. Ah, boy, I really showed them. I mean, the Lord just gave me the right verses. Sometimes I'm not sure that's the Lord giving you all those verses. Verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? You keep telling us how wonderful He is, how much better He is than anybody else. What is it about Him that's so wonderful? She said, I'm glad you asked. For the next 7 verses, she tells them exactly how wonderful He is. I say, if you love Him, you'll want to speak His praises to others and say, let me tell you why I love Him. Let me tell you why I'm going to the mission field. Let me tell you why I want to serve the Lord. He's wonderful to serve. I'm not against telling people, if you died tonight, where are you going? But you sure have to guard your heart about that. Or you'll be telling them they're going to hell and they'll think you're glad they're going. You know, we have to take such a stand against rotten religion and against the world and against the devil. We have to take such a stand that hard-nosed fundamentalism creeps into our heart. And it gets to where everything that we do for God is hard-nosed. But those sinners need to see a broken heart. Yes, take a stand. But don't let it make you hard-hearted. Not only will speak His praises to others, but will weep over His absence. When you love Him, you'll weep when He's gone. I won't take time to turn there, but John 20, verse 13. Resurrection day, Mary Magdalene believes her Lord is gone, and she's weeping. If you love Him, and you realize He's gone, you'll weep till you find Him. Again, I won't turn there, but in the Song of Solomon here, when her beloved came and then he left, and by the time she got to the door and he was gone, she couldn't rest till she found him. I've seen people weep over a dog that got run over in the road. I've seen them weep over the loss of a fortune. I've seen them weep over the loss of a child. Seen them weep over the loss of their parents, but I don't see very many people weeping over the loss of their Lord. And that's the greatest loss of all. And He's not with you, it'll cause you to weep. And then finally, the proof of our love is we'll obey Him. Back to where we started, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love Him, you'll obey Him no matter what happens. You say, what's going to happen? No telling. Don't have to read very many missionary books till you read about missionaries who buried children in foreign lands. I wonder if we'll love him then. Missionaries have buried a wife. Missionary wives have buried a husband. Elizabeth Elliot went back to reach the very people that murdered her husband. Do you love him? Will you love him when suffering comes? 1 Corinthians 13:7, talking about charity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. A real love will endure no matter what comes into your life, whether you understand it, whether you don't understand it, whether you think you can bear it, whether you don't think you can bear it. Love beareth all things and keeps on loving. Even to the death. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul, do you still love him? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Ah, missionaries, if you don't get anything else this week, cultivate that love for your Lord. Love will carry you through when fundamentalism won't. Love will carry you through when your separation won't. Love will carry you through when even your faith begins to fail. Love will carry you through when all else seems to fall away. And that's why when you get to the field, you got to take time to stay in this book and stay in prayer. That's where the fire burns for your love for God. Don't lose that. Father, I guess, Lord, everybody already knew all this. But, Lord, I've had an increased burden in recent days as a multitude of missionaries have come through the church. And there seems to be so little love. It seems, Lord, that love for churches, their love for churches seems to grow dim the longer their own deputation. And Lord, it ought to be the other way. They ought to love churches more and more the more their own deputation. And I know they get mistreated. I know they get despised and abused on the deputation trail. But oh, God, rekindle love in their hearts for the people of God, the church of the Lord, and most of all for God Himself, who loved them and gave Himself for them. May we be obedient to our God because we love Him. In Jesus' name, amen.